Good to see you this morning. What a great privilege it is to share from the Word of God. We're, as the scripture reading is from John chapter 13, verses 1 through 15. If you knew you were going to die tomorrow, what would you do with your remaining hours? That is Jesus' situation in this passage. It was just before the Passover festival. The Passover festival was the celebration of the meal the Jews shared in Egypt before the Exodus and the passing over of the angel of death, the last plague that brought death to the firstborn of all in Egypt except those covered by the blood spread over the doorposts of the Jewish homes. This yearly celebration reminded the Jews that God redeems through the shed blood, that is the giving of life, of someone God provides in exchange for their lives. Jesus, the sacrificial lamb, was about to be slain for the sins of the whole world. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. It could have said that Jesus knew that it was time to be betrayed by his close friend and forsaken by his other friends. Or it could have said that Jesus knew that it was time to die a horrible death on the cross. All these statements were true, but that was not Jesus' focus. Jesus' focus was on his going to heaven and being with the Father. What would my focus be if I knew I was going to die tomorrow? Would I focus on myself and how bad my situation was? Would I focus on the unfairness of life and why I should have to die? Or would I focus on Jesus and going to heaven? Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. The emphasis here is on his love never giving up despite the circumstances. Some translations read, having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. If that is the best translation, then the emphasis is on how he went about showing the depth of his love in those final hours. Two things that he did that evening showed the full extent of his love. One, he washed all the disciples' feet, including Judas's. And he honored Judas by giving him the first serving of the Paschal feast, thus, which was held for the most honored guest. You will never be able to show the full extent of your love until you love when you have ample reason not to love. Jesus illustrates this, not only showing his love for Judas at the Last Supper, but also on the cross when he said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. Stephen, in Acts 7, followed what he knew Jesus would do as Stephen was being stoned. He said, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. The world is only impressed by what it cannot explain or produce. The world can explain and produce hatred. The world can explain and produce revenge. The world can explain and produce holding grudges. But the world cannot explain and produce loving your enemies, praying for those who despitefully use you, or offering your coat when someone steals your shirt. Verse 2, the evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. John wants us to know that Jesus knew Judas's heart before he washed his feet. It is important that Jesus knows Satan's part in people's sinning. That is another reason we are to let God do the judging when people sin. Satan can't act without our permission. So we can't say the devil made me do it, but Satan can make matters far worse than we would have made matters without his help. I remember the saying, sin will take you further than you intended to go, keep you longer than you intended to stay, and cost you more than you intended to pay. Satan may have a part in magnifying the effect of sin. So it is always best to let God render the final verdict when a person sins without our help in judging. Back to Jesus' mindset as he prepares to wash the disciples' feet. Again, the thought, if I had 24 hours to live, what would I be thinking and what would I be doing? Would I want sympathy or would I choose to focus on serving, especially serving people who had most wronged me? So what motivated Jesus to act so differently than I probably would have acted in those circumstances? Verse 3 tells us what Jesus was thinking. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power and that he had come from God and was returning to God. Why do you think this verse introduces Jesus' washing of his disciples' feet? I'm convinced that if we miss the importance of this verse, we will miss a major reason why Jesus was able to do what he did. And you will also miss how we will, if we don't focus on that, we won't be able to truly serve, especially people who have wronged us. First, I didn't expect verse 3 to say what it said. I expected it to say Jesus knew what Judas was going to do and the other disciples would do, but he washed their feet anyway. Instead, it says Jesus knew what the Father had done and would do. Jesus knew exactly who he was, what his resources were, and what his future was going to be. Do I act based on the Father's statements about me, his statements about the world, and his statements about my future? Or do I act based on other people's statements about me, their view of the present situation, and the future of the world as they project it? Jesus lovingly served based on his knowledge of what he had been given, that is, all power, who he is, that he had come from the Father, and where he was going, and that he was returning to God. If I am confident of these three things being true of me, I won't want to focus on myself and my problems, but I'll have the ability to focus on others and their problems. And I will be able to show the full extent of my love. Let's look more closely at all three of the things that Jesus is focused on. First, he focused on what he had been given. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power. Jesus had no doubt about his resources. He would be serving in strength, not weakness. His loving Father was his strength, sustainer, and supplier of all his needs. He was not thinking, poor me, look at all the unfair things that have been done to me. He was thinking about all the incredible things the Father had given him and that the world could not take away. He knew he was rich, not poor. He knew he was in a blessed situation, not in a miserable situation. He was going to be able to demonstrate the depth of the love of God, that God had for the whole human race, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. Jesus knew that he was powerful, not powerless. He knew he had the power to call 10,000 angels to rescue him. But for our sakes, he chose not to use his power so he could continue the Father's plan to save us. What do I know about myself as a Christ follower? What have I been given? I have been given everything I need to trust as I trust in the love, grace, and mercy of God. I have been created by God. I have been died for by Jesus. I'm a joint heir with Jesus. I may look weak, but I'm strong. I may look like the circumstances are stacked against me, but I am more than a conqueror through Christ Jesus. As Scripture says, what then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? If I recognize how much God has given me, my attitude will be gratitude, and I will have a desire to serve and love others, even when the circumstances seem stacked against me. Secondly, Jesus knew that he had come from God. Because he knew his relationship with the Father, he had the confidence to look outside himself and lovingly serve others. What do I know about who I am? I know I'm a child of God. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. Based on our knowledge of who we are in Christ, we can love God and others, whether they love us or not. And thirdly, Jesus knew where he was going. He was returning to God. Jesus knew that whatever injustice, unfairness, and suffering he would experience, it would be short-lived. Eternity was up ahead. Heaven was in sight. The Father was waiting for his Son to return to where the Son had been for all eternity past. According to the promises of God, I know my circumstances are temporary. In light of eternity and my home in heaven, all suffering will soon be over. When you know your circumstances are temporary and the final outcome will be wonderful, you can endure almost anything. We know where we are going. Brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who have died or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. And this is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son does not have life. Since we know where we are going and that our present difficulties will be short-lived, we can lovingly serve others rather than feel sorry for ourselves. Verses 4 and 5. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. John does something unusual at this point in the gospel. He changes all the tenses of the verbs to the present tense. In Greek, we call this the historic present. Describing past events in present tense adds vividness. It's as if John is remembering a scene that is so vivid in his mind and so remarkable that it is as if it is happening all over again before his very eyes. So he is getting up from the meal, taking off his outer clothes and wrapping a towel around his waist. After that, he is pouring water into a basin and washing his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that is wrapped around him. The Son of God is washing our feet. John can't get it out of his mind. Washing someone's feet was a job even slaves were normally not required to do. It was too humiliating. You were to wash your own smelly feet. Yet Jesus was humbly washing our feet, John said. If I were one of the disciples in that room, Jesus would have washed my feet. He would have washed your feet. If that picture doesn't transform me from focusing on myself to focusing on God and lovingly serving others, nothing will. That is why Jesus ends the whole passage with, "Do you understand what I've done for you? You asked me, he asked them, you call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, that is what I am. Now if I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you should wash one another's feet." We need to break into the historic present and do what we see Jesus doing. Not only in this foot washing scene, but by watching what we see Jesus do in every situation. That is how Jesus lived his life. He watched what the Father was doing in every situation. Jesus said, "I tell you the truth, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees the Father doing." We need to focus on what Jesus is doing in every situation. You remember that little inscription, WWJD, what would Jesus do? That's a great way to live the Christian life. I should be praying moment by moment, "Lord, help me see Jesus doing things before I do things." I will not be focused on what Jesus is doing if I'm focused on myself. And I will be focused on myself unless I am confident of what God has given me, who I am in Christ, and what my future is after my time on earth is finished. Verse 6, he came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" What do you think was in Peter's mind? He probably wasn't the first to have his feet washed. Was he thinking, "I can't believe the other disciples are letting him wash their feet"? That's humiliating for Jesus to do that. I bet Jesus is waiting for someone to say, "Don't wash my feet." Well, I'll show a little leadership here. Verse 7, Jesus answered him, "What I am doing, you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand." Have you ever done something because you were convinced Jesus wanted you to do it, not because you thought it made sense? I was going to give an illustration or two at this point, but I decided I didn't have enough time to get through all the verses if I gave too many illustrations, so I'll go on to the next verse. Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." McGregor said, "Peter is humble enough to see the incongruity of Christ's action, yet proud enough to dictate to his master." Not only is letting Jesus wash your feet imperative, but trusting even when you don't understand is imperative. Have you ever said no to God? It is always sin when we violate Scripture. But it is especially egregious if the Holy Spirit reminds us not to do something and we intentionally do it anyway. I'm reminded of a question a friend of Philip Yancey asked him. "Will God forgive me if I divorce my wife?" Yancey replied, "Of course, God can forgive us of anything we truly repent of." But to quote Yancey, "You ask me now about forgiveness, but will you even care about forgiveness if it involves repentance?" That friend followed through on his decision to divorce his wife of 15 years and marry a younger woman. He tended to rationalize his decision as a way of escaping an unhappy marriage. He had rejected most of his Christian friends as being too narrow, he says, and looked instead for people who celebrated his newfound liberation. And to Yancey's knowledge, his friend never repented and asked God to forgive him. You see, repentance means to change your mind. He never changed his mind about being right in divorcing his wife, so he couldn't repent. The second part of verse 8, Jesus answered him, If I do not wash you, you have no share with me. No one can be a Christian without being washed in the blood of Christ. Some may think the shed blood of Christ on the cross is an archaic concept and wonder if it is really necessary, but it is imperative. I'm reminded of comments Tim Keller made on this subject in his book, The Reason for God. Let me quote him. In the mid-90s, a Protestant denomination held a theological conference in which one speaker said, "I don't think we need a theory of atonement at all. I don't think we need folks hanging on crosses and blood dripping and weird stuff. Why can't we just concentrate on teaching about how God is a God of love?" The answer is that if you take away the cross, you don't have a God of love. In the real world of relationships, it is impossible to love people with problems or in need without in some sense sharing and even changing places with them. All real, life-changing love involves some kind of exchange. Consider parenting. Children come into the world in a condition of complete dependence. They cannot operate as self-sufficient, independent agents unless their parents give up much of their own independence and freedom for years. If you don't allow your children to hinder your freedom at work and play at all, and if you only give to your children when it doesn't inconvenience you, your children will grow up physically only. In all sorts of other ways, they will remain emotionally needy, troubled, and overdependent. The choice is clear. You can either sacrifice your freedom or theirs. It's them or you. To love your children well, you must decrease that they may increase. You must be willing to enter into their dependency so eventually they can experience the freedom and independence you have. All life-changing love toward people with serious needs is a substitutional sacrifice. If you become personally involved with them in some way, their weaknesses flow toward you as your strengths flow toward them. In the book, The Cross of Christ, John Stott writes that substitution is at the heart of the Christian message. He says, "The essence of sin is we human beings substituting ourselves for God, while the essence of salvation is God substituting himself for us. We put ourselves where only God deserves to be. God puts himself where only we deserve to be." The life of Christ, his blood, was substituted for our life so we could be made clean. Verse 9, Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but my hands and my head." Don't go beyond what Jesus and the Bible directs. Verse 10, Jesus said to him, "The one who is bathed does not need to wash except his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean." Keeping short accounts with Jesus, conversion washes us all over. Daily confession washes the dirt we pick up from walking through a sin-soaked world. As a Christian, do I see myself as washed clean by the blood of Christ? And do I also see myself as needing to have my feet washed repeatedly by repentance and confession? I think of the verse that many call the Christian's bar of soap. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to purify us from all unrighteousness. We need that daily washing. And Jesus washes our feet daily if we confess when the Holy Spirit convicts us. the third part of verse 10 and verse 11, but not every one of you, for he knew who was to betray him. That was why he said, not all of you are clean. Judas looked washed on the outside, but wasn't. Or looked washed, but wasn't. Judas looked good on the outside, but wasn't good on the inside. Judas was the one that was entrusted with the money that people donated to Jesus' ministry. He looked so trustworthy. Judas was the one who said, why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It's worth a year's wages. I'll bet Peter wished he'd said that. Only God knows a person's heart. I'm convinced we will be surprised at who we see in heaven and who we don't. Only God knows the heart. Verse 12, when he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, do you understand what I have done to you? Do I understand what Jesus has done for me? What a great question to ask. What has he done for me? First, he's created me. So God created man in his own image, in the image of God. He created them, male and female, he created them. Secondly, he died for me. I've been washed in his blood so I might be clean forever. Thirdly, he is my servant and he is my king. Fourthly, he changed my heart from I want what I want when I want it to not my will, but your will be done. Verse 13, so you call me teacher and Lord, and you're right, for I am. Jesus' service started with his knowing who he was, verse 3. Jesus did not serve to become their teacher and Lord. He served because he is their teacher and Lord. Verse 14, if I then, your teacher, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. No service should be beneath them, he said, nor beneath us. How does my service to others illustrate Jesus? First, Jesus died for us. Do I die daily? Do I sacrifice my freedom and my desires to serve others? Secondly, Jesus came to serve, not to be served. Do I serve or do I desire to be served? By the way, a good test of my attitude in serving is how I react when people expect me to serve? Or how do I react when people don't seem to appreciate when I serve them? Thirdly, it says in 1 Peter 2:21, Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example. Do I suffer for Christ? Service always results in suffering in one way or another. And verse 15, for I have given you an example that you should also do as you also should do, just as I have done to you. Temple said, we would gladly wash our Savior's feet, but he insists on washing ours and bids us wash our neighbor's feet. In summary, if I am to serve people, especially people who treat me badly, I need to know what God has given me. I need to know who I am in Christ. I need to know my suffering will be short-lived. I need to know my eternal home will be in heaven. And if you would like to be confident of these things but have never asked Jesus to come into your life and to forgive your sins and to be your Lord and Savior, this is a good time to do so. Shall we pray? Father, help us to see how much you love us and continue to wash our feet. Help us to love and serve others as you have loved and served us. And help anyone here who doesn't have a personal relationship with Jesus to ask Jesus to forgive their sins and to come into their life as their Savior and Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.